Well, I have a question for you this morning. The question is, are people rational? Are people rational?
Sometimes to a degree.
Okay.
A little bit.
Give me some examples. Just, you don't have to, you know, point to me and say, Spaulding, when you did this, you know, that was irrational. But just, you have a friend who does something irrational. Tell me, give me some examples of people acting irrationally.
Can you think? Driving down the freeway.
Okay. Driving down the freeway. We had an accident right in front of us yesterday on, was it I-94?
Yeah.
There was a truck parked on the left sort of shoulder, and a car in the left lane decided to, you know, make extra room to go around it. Meanwhile, there was a car racing up from the left to shoot through the middle lane,
from the right,
and they did shoot through the middle lane. They took out two cars on the way, but they did shoot through the middle. They didn't take them out, but we were right behind the car.
We were right behind.
We had, Nancy kept plenty of room ahead of her, but this car zoomed around and took up the space. Yeah, driving on the freeway, irrational, please.
Sometimes people having trouble coping drugs or alcohol.
Okay.
Yeah, that's gonna make it better.
Okay. I saw another hand.
Yeah.
Over here somewhere. And people acting irrationally.
Texting and driving.
Pardon me? Texting and driving. We'll add this. Text and driving. Good. Thanks. Anyone else? How do people act irrationally? Some examples.
When we sin, we're not being rational.
Okay. Anyone else?
Pardon me?
Overspending. Thank you. Okay, what were you going to say?
We've seen people whose marriage is in trouble, so they have a baby to make it better.
Okay. Baby, the baby fix. Good. One or two more. One more.
The grocery store.
Okay, how are people irrational in the grocery store? Hunger shopping. It's a good list. Anyone else? Pardon me?
Defending sin.
Okay. Defending sin. Okay. Thank you. But wanted to do that because last week, by the way, we're on the same handout from last week. We're basically doing the back today. So, last week we talked about if God is really God, the awesome, omniscient, omnipresent, all powerful, all loving, all merciful, all amazing. If God is God, then that so overwhelms our reality that the only logical thing is to be obedient. And we talked about that in terms not necessarily of believers who believe from a motivation of love and worship, but everyone has a duty to obey God. If God is God, if the reality of God is God, then everyone has that duty. That was what we talked about. I want to back up a little bit today and talk about non-believers for a minute. And the theme of Psalm 119 is really obedience. In fact, the little logo that is at the top of the handout, I want to obey, is often the prayer for many of us. And David, that's his prayer. He prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." And today's verse that we're looking at, again from this last week, "Your hands have made and fashioned me," in other words, acknowledging creation, "give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." That's kind of the thesis statement of the entire 176 verses of Psalm 119. Verse 73, it's in other places as well, but could really be thought of as the thesis statement. He's asking for understanding. And what I want to think about today is when we ask for understanding, we're asking for something really big because we tend to be irrational. Marketers know that. They know that they can trick us into things. Somebody mentioned shopping hungry. One study showed that that they could experimenters found that in an experimental study they could double the sales of an expensive offer by simply adding another similarly priced offer that was inferior in quality. In my life, and when I was in college, I sold instruments at a music store, guitars in particular, and I noticed that to be true. If I had two guitars that were approximately priced the same, and one was inferior, they would buy the other one, even though there were maybe possibly lower priced ones back on the shelf, but simply this engaged them in this relative comparison. We tend to be relativists. That tends to be in some ways a default in our human nature. Here's another one. People would rather take a $10 Amazon gift certificate for free than to buy a $20 gift certificate for $7. That's how people are. That's how people are. There's studies. Here's another one. People like Coke, not because of the taste, but because of the brand.
Oh, yeah.
People have become comfortable with the brand. They've done the experience. They changed the flavor of the Coke and blind tested. And as long as they know it's Coke, they like it. Here's another one. Credit cards. You've seen this. People would rather subscribe to a credit card, or what do you call it, get an order, become whatever it is, have a credit card. They would fall for low teaser rates, even if the lifetime rate is significantly higher than they could get on another card. That's just the way. And politics is a cesspool of irrationality. Shall we say that? Here, just two from politics. Here's one. 44% of non-college graduates and 28% of college graduates in the United States supported having a strong leader who doesn't have to bother with Congress and elections.
Dictator.
It's called a dictator.
Yeah.
28% of college got 40% of non-college would just didn't have a dictator. They have to deal with all this politics stuff. When Russia invaded Ukraine, there was a big deal, you know, world politics. And at the time, there was a study that said that support for military intervention, in other words, to stop Russia, support for military intervention in Ukraine increased in the direct correlation with the difficulty of finding Ukraine on a map. So if I can't find it on a map, it's no big deal. Go ahead and intervene militarily. But if I can find it on a map, I don't know what. That's like, that's a big country. Better be careful. People, we are irrational. What does the Bible say about irrationality? What does Paul say about rationality? You remember the verse. It's familiar to you. I do not understand what I do. This kind of maps very closely to what David is praying for. Give me understanding. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. That's a leftover, residual fallenness or human nature that he is praying about for, just like David. Help me over. I need to understand. I need to understand big G God. I need to grow. And this is actually a really helpful way to understand human nature. You get this, what we're talking about today, and it will just, you'll be so much more at ease talking to believers, non-believers. You just have a better comfort level with what's going on. Because we talked about last week, people fall into patterns. You know, we could make the argument that none of this is irrational. None of this.
Irrational.
Because if I'm driving like a moron or an idiot or whatever, I don't know what's the proper word.
Raka.
Yeah, I know. Raka. If I'm driving like a maniac, thank you. It may seem to an observer that I'm being irrational because I'm assuming a tremendous amount of risk of injury to myself and others and property damage and everything else. But my rationality is what? I need to get there faster. Plus, I like driving like a NASCAR driver. So that might, to that person, that's not really not necessarily irrational. Maybe there's no such thing as irrational. Sin is not irrational. I want to sin. Bring it on. That's my goal. How is that irrational? Overspending. Gimme. You know, it's what I want. Every one of these. So in some sense, we can say that none of this is truly irrational. It is fully rational, given the premises from which we are working. Giving, if you will, the larger goals and perspectives of life that I have. So, here's a take on, a little bit different take on what we talked about last week. And this would be for non-believers. If O, which is obedience, but I put it, if there is a pattern of behavior, if there are decisions that I make, every decision I make is informed by something. It's informed by underlying, dominating, priority, worldview, philosophy, what's life all about. And I am pursuing, and what you notice is that there are patterns that people fall into. And we would say they're irrational. Why do we say they're irrational? We say they're irrational because we have a higher idea of what we think they really ought to be aspiring to. But they just want to get somewhere fast or drive like a NASCAR driver. That's all. We would want something better for them, like, I don't know, safety, survival. I mean, we would want something better, but that's not what they want. And when people fall into patterns of drugs and alcohol and lust-related patterns, whether it's pornography or any other kind of lust-related impurity kinds of patterns, why? It's because what they really want. And what they really want from God's perspective is something apart from God. And what is it that we call anything that is apart from God? What's the word we use for that? Idolatry. Idolatry. So, whether it's and so in some sense, this notion of idolatry, psychologists sometimes call it self-directed psychological egoism. Fancy word, fancy phrase. But you think about it, self-directed. I do what I. What does Paul say? I do what I want to do. Well, I do what I do not want to do. But yet, really, he does what he wants to do. And so, and we fall into patterns. We become addicted in the idol. So what do we do with that? How does that? I want to take the next step. How does religion come into place? Religion, small r religion. How does that come into place? This is really key. There are two basic religions, other than biblical, gospel-based Christianity. There are two basic religions: God shrinking and God diluting. Okay? And when Paul was on the Areopagus and he was talking to the Greeks there, it mentions in Acts 17 two categories of Greek philosophers, Epicureans and Stoics. Remember that? Epicureans and Stoics. Those represent the two basic religions outside of gospel-based Christianity. Epicureans, and this is how people sort of wrestle with their idolatry. Epicureans are God shrinkers, and Stoics are God's spreaders. When I say God shrinkers, Epicureans basically, and they had the Greek pantheon of gods, but it wouldn't matter if it was Greek or Hindu or whatever, they had the Greek pantheon of gods, and they would shrink them down into personalities and then kind of ignore them and say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's why Epicureans are often associated with things like hedonism. The hedonists were actually a branch of the Epicureans in the Greek philosophical denominations, if you will. Thank you. Eat, drink, be married, you will die, and the gods may or may not be there. It doesn't really matter. By the way, atheism is God shrink. Atheism is Epicurean. Shrink God down to zero. Agnosticism, shrink God down to it doesn't really matter. I don't know. I don't really know. I'm without knowledge and don't really care. You know, that's really what agnosticism is. I don't know and I don't care. Because if you cared, you would seek. So by saying, I'm an agnostic, you're an agnostic, I'm an agnostic, and we got our differences here. God spreaders delude God, and they combine God in with all of nature. So nature religions, Hinduism, New Age religion, all of that is God spreading. And Maria and I had a little brief conversation after our lesson, and she talked about somebody that, I don't remember who it was, Maria. Where's Maria? Was it your brother?
Well, we got saved back in the 70s with the Jesus movement.
Yeah.
And somehow he was following the Lord, but I guess somebody must have offended him.
Yeah.
Something. He got upset about something.
Yeah.
So now he went into something else now.
Yeah.
But I didn't know when I was talking to him that I thought he still loved the Lord.
Yeah.
But he got into New Age.
Right. Is that your brother, you said? Or?
No, just a person.
Yeah, okay.
70s.
Okay. So you mentioned to me that he said, we have a little piece of Jesus. Remember?
He said that we're all created in God's own image. That we all have the Christos nature in us.
There we go.
That as long as we walk in love,
yeah,
then we're saved.
Right. So when we have the Christos nature in us, a proper response to that would be namaste.
and he told me that I was indoctrinated.
Yeah.
Because I'm a Bible.
Thank you.
God.
Thank you. That's.
He told me I was religious.
Well, I like indoctrinated. David, the whole Psalm 119 is David praying, Lord, indoctrinate me into you.
Yeah.
Let your doctrine be in me.
Yeah.
But this idea of a little piece of Jesus or a little, that is absolutely pagan. That is absolutely New Age. It's what Hinduism, when we say namaste, what are we doing? We say, I worship the God inside of you.
Right.
That's what namaste means. And that what that does is it which is true of these, is what this does is it focuses on immanence, and this focuses on transcendence. I'm not trying to confuse things with a lot of big words, but transcendence thinks of God as being out there somewhere, and if God even is, then if God isn't, God's out there somewhere, and so God's out there. Immanence means God is in everything. Pantheism is God is inside of every molecule. Panentheism is that God and I, we got this thing going, and we kind of work together, and I'm kind of becoming more God-like, and God's becoming I don't know what. So those are the two religions. Now, Christianity, biblical Christianity, is the only faith system that addresses these rationally. Because Christianity says God is out there in that God created. We are the creation. God is the creator. That's transcendence. And also addresses with immanence. God sustains everything that is. God sustains me. God sustains you. God sustains this chair. God sustains every molecule. The atomic laws that rule matter and energy came from somewhere. They're ultimately rational. And one of the things in apologetics is studying, you know, some of those, you know, what if there was a slight, you know, fraction of a difference, you know, to the 80th power difference in the atomic, the way that molecules are organized under the atomic energy. And it would be just the whole, all that we know would just blow up or would implode, would either explode or implode. So God sustains, and the Bible tells us Jesus is a sustainer. That's the immanence. God is both transcendent, creator, and immanent, sustainer. And that's how these glimmers of truth are actually sorted out. Why go through this? Well, because this is exactly what Paul was going through on Mars Hill and on the Areopagus, because what he wanted to do is he wanted to get to the resurrection. And he did. He got to the resurrection. And let's get my Acts out here. He got to the resurrection, and this is Acts 17, verses 22 and on. And he talks about imminence and creation, and yet he says, yet he that is God is actually not far from each of us. He is imminent, for in him we live and move and have our being. And even as some of your own poets said, we are indeed his offspring. In him we live and move and have our being. There is an imminence, but we are his creation. There is a transcendence. See, unpacks these for the Epicureans and the Stoics and for really every non-believer in the world ever. And then he gets down to the resurrection. He says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or any of the other things that are our small eye idol. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Bam! Gospel, there it is. And how did they react? They react the same way anybody else reacts that you talk to non-believers. It's the same thing. You're going to get a mixed reaction. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You get that. How many have been mocked for your faith? Yeah, look at that. More than half the people in the room. Two-thirds of the people. But others said, we will hear you again about this. And you know, sometimes we have to remind ourselves, that's what our objective should be when we're interacting, especially family and close friends, people we know well, neighbors, people we work with. When we have an opportunity to put the gospel on display in some way and to articulate in some way the gospel, the goal isn't always the Holy Spirit may not be leading us to, if I may say, you know, try to push them to a close, as they say in sales. That's not what Paul did. Paul laid it out there. He just laid it out there. Talked about the resurrection, the gospel. And some of them said, we will hear you again about it. In other words, you know, I'd like to hear more about that sometime. Praise the Lord! That's many times the best outcome we could even pray for is right now, in God's sovereignty, this person is acknowledging that there's some plausibility there and that maybe needs some further explanation or investigation. Praise God. Praise God. And that might not, they may be you, it may be someone else. So in a sense, that's kind of what, when David, they often have the same thing to say. When he talks about obedience, if God, then obedience. If God is God, then what we're really talking about is something. This is not, by the way, self-directed psychological egoism. It's not self-directed because it's other-directed. We worship God when we obey God, that is part of our worship. But when we worship, that is the highest form of something we can do in our lives. That's our highest aspiration, is to worship God. And anyway, God is not egoistic, in part because God is Trinity. And there is love within the Trinity. And so it's not like this single point that everything goes to the single point. There is this community, and God, he invites us into communion with him, with the Trinity. And so our desire to be in society, our desire to be in community, we don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be, you know, the worst punishment that we do in our prisons today is we put somebody in the hole. We isolate them. And we don't want that. So obedience to the glory of God with the confidence that this is what that optimizes human flourishing. And if we think of human flourishing outside of this, where are we? We're moving back. back over here into idolatry. That's the simple message of Psalm 119. Is anytime we move away from this, if God is really God, not shrunk down the way I want God to be, but God is really God, that I'm compelled to obey. And out of compulsion, out of love, out of gratitude, out of just simply being absorbed into my understanding of God's awesomeness, that's going to drive my obedience. But when I step out of this paradigm, I'm moving back into that paradigm. And I'm really, what I'm doing is I'm shrinking God. This is really basically what it was. I'm shrinking God. And I'm putting my idols up next to God. I'm trying. So in order to do that, I got to shrink God way, way down, and I got to then blow my idols way, way up. So, any questions on that? All right. So that's basically Psalm 119. If you look at the handout. I have a couple things I want to point to on, I'll just walk down a few things. One is item four, it says, well, it's four I, it's four, two little I, one A. Human rationality is unreliable. Jonah 4:11. Do you remember what Jonah observed about the people of Nineveh in Jonah 4? He says, "And should not I pity in Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, who drive down the expressway like maniacs?"
While texting.
What are they doing? They're texting or shopping. Actually, they're shopping. So they're spending way too much money while driving down the expressway on a credit card that they're paying too much interest with. That's what you got in Nineveh, Lord. When you think of it in those terms, why wouldn't they? If God is not God, why wouldn't they do that? It's amazing that people are as rational as they are. Yes.
It's like people running credit cards and all that when they're up in age, because they don't care. It's like, what do I care?
Yeah.
There's no morality.
Yeah. That's actually, in my career, I've done a lot of estate planning, and I've been told that's the best estate plan. Spend everything and then die. Go ahead.
I just think of what's going on now with calling boys girls, boys.
Right.
And it's totally just what's down is up.
I'm gonna just
boys winning state champion races as girls, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Genderism is kind of a new form of me being God. I'll decide if I'm male or female. I'll let my kid decide if they're male or female. Forget, you know, the DNA and the genetics, which are zero or one. They're either one or the other. Forget that. Forget the way they were created. Let them figure it out as they go along. I saw another. Yeah.
It's also a big problem because there's always a group of alienated kids. There were the greasers in the 50s and the beatniks and the goths and whatnot. Alienated kids, this is where they go to now. Mm-hmm. So they're not even like confused about their gender. Mm-hmm. It's just this is the way they rebel.
Yeah.
Except it's a permanent rebellion. You're potentially doing actual operations, taking drugs, and often leads to death. You can't just outgrow it.
Right.
Oh, I was a goth when I was in high school.
Yeah, yeah. Good. So, please.
In California, they've just made a law now, that when you go in to have your child, that instead of putting on the birth certificate that it is male or female, it is now just listed on the birth certificate, gender neutral.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my
GN, God. Gender neutral. Because this way the parents aren't the ones that can acknowledge that God made the child a male or female.
Mm-hmm.
It's now they can make their own decision when they get old enough.
Yeah.
They can say, well, you know, this is because my birth certificate doesn't say I'm a girl or I'm a boy.
Yeah.
about irrational.
So, yeah. That's irrational.
Yeah. That's what they're doing now. Yeah. That's the law in California.
Yeah. And something was in Minnesota this week, too.
Yeah,
like
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
I forget the details.
When you think about this and what we've talked about today, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close by reading Romans 1, 19 to 28. Got to do it. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Now, when you see that word perceived, it means obvious. Because we can look at things and perceive things. We bring, just like in politics and everything else, we can bring our set of lenses and look through it. That doesn't mean it's not obvious. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They shrank Him down or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. The genderism is about as futile in their thinking as we can point to today. Tomorrow it'll be something else.
And somebody else telling them that, you know, a parent that goes in and has a baby,
yeah,
that says, I just had a daughter,
yeah,
they say, no, you don't know that.
Right.
It's gender neutral.
Yeah, and in Canada,
it's
maybe... Right.
That's how they label your child.
Right. I didn't mean to interrupt, but in Canada, the law is now, the law is that if a child decides that they're a gender other than their biological sex, and the parents intervene and tell the kid they don't really, that's not the way it works, the child can be removed from the home to Child Protective Services to protect them so that they can grow their new identity. So that's the law in Canada. That's not like tomorrow, that's today. So they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Wise, wisdom, means my decisions, my patterns of behavior are moving me toward a goal. What is the goal? Well, for a follower of Christ, the goal is to be following Christ.
Right.
For anyone else, it's up for grabs what their goal is. And anything else besides following Christ is foolish. So claiming to be wise, they became fool. Why? Because they put themselves on a path towards some other idol. Some idol. And exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man of either sex, and birds and animals and creeping things. You know that there are some people who call themselves furries. You know that. Okay.
Consoles what?
Furries. They identify as animal. So, therefore, God gave them up.
I'm a robotoid.
Okay.
Identify as a robot.
All right. Therefore, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because, and we used to think that only pertained to homosexuality, but now we see that it's not limited to that. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul is thinking about God shrinkers, and then he thinks about God. He says, it's just so encouraging to think about the real God, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he put us in the mix to represent Christ, to represent the gospel, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. Make disciples doesn't just mean convert people. It means bring truth into the lives of people. And that's what we are called to do in this world. When you do, remember there's two religions, God's shrinkers and God's spreaders or diluters. Once you get that, you're prepared really to have a conversation with any non-believer, because that's where they're coming from. They're either Epicurean or Stoics. Any questions, any comments on that?
Yeah. What are Muslims?
Muslims are God shrinkers. Muslims take God and reduce God to rules. That's God shrinking. And that's unfortunately what the Jews has been doing. They reduce God to a set of rules. And then if I meet the rules, I'm good to go. As if God would be satisfied with that.
You said, yes. Think about it. That's the same exact philosophy of every garden variety American who shares the gospel, who says, well, I do good. I try to be a good person.
Thank you. That's right.
You know, yeah. It's really a matter of keeping the rules.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Standard,
right. Right. Yeah, good. Pastor Keith?
Do you have time to come to Isaiah 118?
Let's do it.
That's in the future.
Isaiah 118, go ahead.
Isaiah 118 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they should be like wool. If you be willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. If you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Praise the Lord.
And let us reason together.
Come, let us reason together. Thank you, Pastor Keith. Father God in heaven, we are so, so grateful that you are who you are, that you are an awesome God, that you created us and invite us to worship you. But you only make that possible through the life and death and resurrection and work and intervening work of Jesus Christ and the intervention of your Holy Spirit. We're just so grateful. We thank you for that. Lord, in our gratitude and in our love, because you loved us, give us a greater compassion for those who are under the bondage of God shrinking and God spreading. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.